Welcome to this week's Point Community Church Sunday Sermon. If you'd like to learn more about the Point Community Church, please visit our website at tpcc.org.au.
Our Heavenly Father, again, we are overawed that you would care for us, rebellious people. So much so that you would send Jesus to take the punishment that we rightly deserve for our rebellion against your kingly rule. Help us, we pray, as we explore your word together today, that we would be certain about you and what it means to follow you, that we would hear you speak, and that you would so transform our hearts that we would be disciples that glorify Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. I have not been dabbling in my interest in astronomy lately. I have a reasonably good telescope, which I really ought to dust off and point skywards again. And the moon is always a good object to look at. So kids, if you ever want to look up at the night sky, looking at a moon that's a half moon, well, actually, it's a quarter moon, where the Terminator, that line that goes down the middle, is there. That's the best way to see it. But when you look up at the moon with the naked eye on a clear night, you can pretty well see the craters. And so here is an image. This isn't mine, by the way. I didn't take this. But this particular crater here, and my apologies for those of you who are listening to this sermon on the audio version only, but what we're seeing here is the Tycho crater, and you can kind of make it out, but it's a bit indistinct. If we zoom in, we can actually see it a little bit better, but it's still not fantastic. If we want to see a really, really good image of the Tycho crater, we're best off using the Lunar Reconnaissance Telescope, which orbits the moon, and there we can see in quite a bit of detail what the Tycho crater looks like. Now, like the Tycho crater close up, I'm hoping that what we're going to do today is we're going to see gospel clarity close up, as it were, in three areas. Firstly, Jesus' directional clarity. Then we're going to look at Jesus' missional clarity. And then finally, as followers of the Lord Jesus, as his disciples, we're going to focus on Jesus' disciples' clarity. So that's what we've got: Jesus' directional clarity, Jesus' missional clarity, and Jesus' disciples' clarity. So let's begin with Jesus' directional clarity. Now, if you were here a couple of weeks ago, you would have seen a map that looks something like this, where we see the areas where Jesus was ministering, mostly in the north of Israel, around Galilee, around that area there. And today is a really significant geographical change as the focus becomes Jesus' Jerusalem journey. At least that's what I've called it. And he's going to journey to Jerusalem through Samaria in the middle. And I hope you've got your Bibles open there at Luke chapter 9, verse 51, because this is what we read. When the days drew near for him, that is Jesus, to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. This is a critical change in the geography. No longer is the focus on Jesus' northern ministry. He's heading south to Judah and Jerusalem, where he knows what's going to happen. The cross awaits him, and it is there he will be taken up, on a cross. And this is not some kind of change of plan of Jesus in his plans. It's always been the plan. From the beginning, to go to Jerusalem to die on the cross. And what's happening now is the getting ready for the close of Jesus' mission. It's interesting. We're only up to chapter 9. of Luke. We've got a lot of chapters to go. But we're getting close to the close of Jesus' mission, but there's a lot more to happen along the way, as we'll see. Now, Luke is not the only gospel writer who lets us in on this plan to go to Jerusalem. Matthew does it in Matthew 16:21, where we read, "From that time Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised." Mark does it in chapter 10, verse 32. "And as they were on the road, going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them, and they were amazed, and those who followed were afraid. And taking the 12 again, he began to tell them what was to happen to him." Do you see the intentionality of it? Jesus, with steely resolve, now heads to Jerusalem. And no doubt he had in his mind that verse from Isaiah 50, verse 7, "Therefore I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I will not be put to shame." It's interesting. He knows with absolute certainty, while he's going to be tortured and murdered, which will absolutely look like shame, he will be raised in glory. He's got it all under control. He knows exactly what's happening. He's heading for Jerusalem for the sole purpose of death, so that you and I can be forgiven for our rebellion against God, which, of course, the Bible refers to as sin. So let's travel with Jesus along the road. You'll need to have your Bibles open in front of you, because I won't always read out the verse. I'm going to get you to do some work. So you'll need to have the Bible in front of you, because there will be moments of silence in this sermon where you get to read it for yourself. Okay? So get ready. Here we go. Have a look at your Bibles and read Luke chapter 9, verse 52. Now, this verse raises some questions, doesn't it, as you read that? Why send messages ahead of Jesus? And what is the message? And what preparations will need to be made? And why Samaria, given its hostile territory? One verse, four questions. Maybe there's more and I missed them. Let's have a go at answering them. Remember what's already happened in chapter 9. Jesus was transfigured on the mountain, and Peter, James, and John were there. And the message was that Jesus is God's anointed, the Messiah or Christ. The long-promised King is here. Get ready. How exciting is this? Well, what preparations might need to be made? Now, hospitality was always given to travellers in the first century. It was the done thing. But Jesus had probably a much larger contingent of travellers that would normally come to a small village. As we see in the beginning of chapter 10, there are more than the 12 apostles that are making this trip. And the villages were not cities. Where would they all stay? A lot of billets to organise. There were no Coles or Woolies. How are we going to feed them all? Lots of preparations. A lot of lead time. And why Samaria? Well, for one reason, it was the quickest way to get from Galilee to Jerusalem, but there in itself created an issue. Read on and have a look at verse 53 of chapter 9. Jesus is rejected. Maybe that rejection happened even before he got to the town. If hospitality was so important, why wasn't it given? Why was the destination of Jerusalem the reason for the rejection? Because that's what the verse tells us. Jews and Samaritans hated each other. Now, the issues for that hatred dated back centuries of wars, intermarriage with pagan nations, you name it. They could not be further apart. But the biggest issue had to do with where God was to be worshipped. Now, if you want to dig into that a little bit further, those of you making notes, just write down John chapter 4 and read that for yourself later. For God's people, the place of worship was the official temple in Jerusalem. The Samaritans worshipped at their own temple in Mount Gerizim, somewhere in there. The Samaritans' worship was not as God had required under Mosaic law. They practiced a false religion. But when you see James and John's reaction to their rejection of Jesus in verse 54, have a read, verse 54. It's an interesting reaction, isn't it? And then how Jesus responds in verse 55. See, I am getting you to do the work, aren't I? And what we see going on there is Jesus' missional clarity in verse 56. I'll read that one. And they went on to another village. See, the mission moves on. Nothing is to stop Jesus' missional clarity. Jesus' missional objectives have not changed. The journey to Jerusalem and the cross was always his plan. This is not the time for judgment. The time for judgment for all who fail to recognize Jesus as Lord and Savior will come, but not yet. And the sad reality for the Samaritan village in verse 53 is that they missed out on the Savior, Jesus. They do have another chance, however. Final judgment has not yet come. But it will. Luke doesn't give us the details of Jesus' rebuke in verse 55 because we can work that out from the context. And you can tell me over morning tea what you think Jesus' rebuke might have been. I mentioned earlier that Jesus, with steely resolve, is now heading to Jerusalem, but he has much to teach the disciples along the way. And we are really fortunate because we get to eavesdrop in on the teaching. This is here for our learning too, so that we may be certain about Jesus. They've been with Jesus for a while now, but they have not understood the missional clarity of what it means for Jesus to be king and what he is doing. They should have picked this up because Jesus has been teaching them along the way. We've already observed that James and John, and no doubt the other disciples, have still not understood Jesus' mission yet. Jesus' mission is about redemption, not judgment. It's all about the cross. Here's the challenge for us. Can we lose sight of Jesus' missional clarity by being distracted along the way by everyday things, that they may be good things, but they get in the way of Jesus' mission? Or can we be on about behavioural change rather than heart transformation? Remember Jesus' mission. To seek and save the lost. Remember, Jesus' mission is not to call the righteous but sinners. Remember, Jesus' mission is to give his life as a ransom for many. Remember, Jesus' mission is to preach the gospel, to preach the good news of the kingdom of God. For that was the reason Jesus was sent. We're seeing here the reality of who Jesus is. He is laser focused on redeeming people. He's laser focused on people seeing him for who he is as he journeys to Jerusalem to complete the mission. So what about us as Jesus' disciples? What should be Jesus' disciples' clarity, our clarity? As we increase our certainty about who Jesus is, do we have an increasing clarity of what it means to follow Jesus? Let's read on in Luke chapter 9, verse 57, and we'll discover as we eavesdrop on the journey. Luke chapter 9, verse 57. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds in the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to rest his head." What's interesting here is that this person approaches Jesus. It's his idea to follow Jesus. What is in his mind when he says, "I will follow you wherever you go"? What did he think this might involve? Have you ever signed up for something and then finding out it's not quite what you thought? Meryn and I did a trip last year. It was a great trip. And we signed up for a tour, which was a good tour. It seemed on paper and it said canoe trip. And we thought that'd be pretty good. And then we discovered when we got there that the paddling of the canoe was our responsibility. That's not us, but it gives you an idea. We didn't realise what we were signing up for. Our problem was, we actually didn't read the fine print. It was there. Jesus' fine print here is he doesn't even have a home. Even animals have a base from which they operate. Following Jesus might involve things you're not expecting. Jesus' mission took him to the cross. Tradition has it that most of the apostles died by martyrdom. There is a cost to following Jesus. So a fair question is it worth it? Eternal life, sins forgiven, relationship with God restored? Yeah, I'd say so. I'd say so. Following Jesus will cost you everything, but you gain everything. Let me say it again. Following Jesus will cost you everything, but you will gain everything. You've heard this quote before, but not from me for a while. So here we go. Jim Elliot, an American missionary who was assassinated in 1956 at the age of 28, along with four other missionaries by those they preached the gospel to, said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." Are you prepared for that? Are you prepared to do that, should you be asked? I don't know what God might have in store for you or for me, but I can say he's got everything under control. And this means we can take gospel risks in this life. Over the years in different churches and different situations, in interviews and so forth, a question I've been asked from time to time is, what's the best thing about being a Christian? And my answer is something along the lines of, well, whatever happens, good or bad, God has got my back. The worst that can happen to me is that I die. Well, that's okay. I know where I'm going. I'll be going home. Well, the next would-be disciple in Luke chapter 9 is found with a bloke in verse 59 who wants to bury his father first. Unlike the first bloke, Jesus calls him to follow him. He doesn't say no, but he wants to delay because of the responsibility to his father. And Jesus says, "Leave the dead to bury the dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Now, does anybody here think that just sounds a bit rude and blunt? Or am I the only one? It just seems a bit off, really, doesn't it? I mean, has Jesus lost the plot here? Well, clearly no. And we know that because Jesus is a person of compassion. Jesus raises the dead. He weeps at Lazarus's tomb. Jesus is not being unfeeling at this point, so something else must be going on. And can I just say as an aside that when we read the scriptures and we come across something like this that appears to be a bit wonky, or even worse, like this one is, we need to ask the question, what's going on here? What's going on here? We need to let Scripture interpret Scripture. So look at this guy's request in verse 59. Lord, let me go first and bury my father. Now, to the Jew, family responsibilities are really important. Indeed, it would have been immoral for him just to leave the family to organise the funeral. So there's a fair possibility here that Dad isn't even dead yet. The guy's saying, look, I'll follow you, but it's conditional, and I'll set the conditions. I'll follow you after I've sorted out the family business. So we can do that too, can't we? I'll follow you, Jesus, properly when I get that job sorted out. I'll follow you, Jesus, properly when the kids are growing up a bit and we're more sort of stable. I'll follow you properly, Jesus, when I get the mortgage sorted out, and then I won't have to fuss about or be concerned about the giving issue so much. I'll follow you properly when that course is finished. I'll follow you properly. You put in whatever you like. See, we can all do that. We mightn't be as blunt as that, but subtly we might be saying things like that. Remember, this guy has been called by Jesus. And can I say, if Jesus is calling you to follow him and you're not following him now, you have no reason not to come. If today you are hearing Jesus calling you through his word, come. Do not delay. Come now. There is an urgency to follow Jesus. We do not know when he will return and wind up human history, so don't delay. Now, if you've got questions, you need to ask them. Absolutely, you need to roll in Discover. The QR code's on the form in your seats. Get onto that. Come along in August. Get all your questions answered. But don't let a lack of information stop you from following him. You see, we do not need to know all the answers, but we have enough to start. You see, it's a relationship. Next year, Marin and I will celebrate 50 years of marriage. Yeah, well, if our hearts keep beating. Now, when I first met Marin, I didn't know as much about her then as I do now. That didn't stop me marrying and say, well, I'm not going to marry until I know everything about you. It's the same with God. It's a relationship. You don't say, oh, God, I'll follow you when I know all about you. No, when you've got enough information, get on board and go with it. Do you remember back in Luke chapter 5, how Peter, James and John, they'd been fishing all night and they caught nothing. And Jesus says to them to chuck the nets over the side, and they caught this huge amount of fish, and they're calling out to help from their colleagues to help. And at the end of the account, we read in Luke chapter 5, verse 11, and when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. I often wonder what James and John's dad, Zebedee, thought as he saw the staff wander off. But there's nothing more important than people hearing about the kingdom of God. That's what Jesus is calling his followers to do. The third bloke in verse 61, well, he wants to say goodbye to his family. And again, it seems like a reasonable request at first reading, and it is. But will the family try and talk him out of following Jesus? I can remember in my teenage years, as an early Christian, in my teenage years, my mother thought that me being a Christian was just a phase I was going through. I think she did admit that when I went into full-time paid pastoral ministry, she realised it wasn't a phase anymore. We heard about humour, God's humour earlier. The Bible has got moments of humour. I take it if you're ploughing a field and you look backwards, your plough lines will be crooked. And if you're not focused on Jesus, you can't go in a straight line. Have you noticed something common in all three examples of what following Jesus means in these verses? It's active. You need to do stuff, and you stop doing other stuff. Being a follower of Jesus is an activity caused by a reality. It's not an idea or a philosophy or even a way of life. It's a relationship with Jesus Christ. I'm a member of the Westport Bowling Club. I don't bowl. And if I never attended the club, I'd still be a member, at least until 2029. And if I pay the fee again, I get to be a member again. That ain't how church works. Churches are not like a bowling club. The church is God's invention, not ours. It's not of human design. We have the privilege of being involved in church. We call the point our church. And that's true in the sense it's the church that we go to. But our lead pastor is not really Steve Kovitz. Our lead pastor is Jesus. It's extraordinary as we think on this that the God of the universe invites us into a relationship with him so that we might be saved, and anyone who wants to follow him and be saved, that's open. And then he invites us to be the instruments to proclaim the message of salvation. That's extraordinary because we muck it up. Well, at least I do. But God still uses us in that way. What a neat privilege it is. There does seem to be a sense of urgency in these verses for people to be Jesus' disciples. Do we feel that urgency? Luke has more to tell us so that we can be certain about Jesus. We've covered chapters 1 to 9, but I'll leave you with a taste of what's to come in chapter 10 next year. It's in my notes, and we heard it already today. But it's certainly worth repeating. I want to finish with a challenge for some of you in particular. This will not apply to everybody here. But pray, if it doesn't apply to you directly, pray for those for whom it does. Should you be following Jesus full-time as a gospel worker? As your profession. A few verses on from here in Luke chapter 10, verse 2, we read this. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Will you pray that prayer? Will you be willing to be the answer to that prayer? Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for Jesus' resolute determination to complete his mission of going to the cross for our salvation. I pray for anyone here who's uncertain about who Jesus is, that today might be the day when that uncertainty is replaced by certainty and that discipleship begins today. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, we pray earnestly to you, the Lord of the harvest, to send out laborers into your harvest. May you raise up people from this church to be those laborers, full-time, pastorally, in pastoral ministry, or as volunteers. Help us to answer the question, what should our role be in this mission? For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening. Tune in next week for our latest sermon, or better yet, join us live at 9:30 or 5 p.m. Sunday. You can find all the details on our website at tpcc.org.au.